But I'm going to refer to that chart, perhaps this message, if not next. And we're ready. Genesis 44. Genesis 44, and beginning with verse 1, as Steve said, where the subject is stewardship, and going to look at it by a couple different ways. First, we're going to look at the various words in the New Testament that are used translated into the word steward, and get an idea in general what a steward is, just in general, not necessarily from a divine or eternal perspective, but get a good understanding of what the word steward means. Secondly, then, we're going to look at some examples of what stewardship is, examples of stewardship given in the Bible, from some parables and an example from the Old Testament. And then, lastly, we're going to look at things that we are asked to be stewards of by God, things that we're asked to be stewards of by God. And there are four of them: time, talent, treasure, and truth. So we're going to look at all four things and how God has asked us to be stewards of them and be accountable for them. And included in the concept of truth is the idea of a dispensation. Dispensation and stewardship are closely related concepts and words. And so, Lord willing, we're going to also look at the idea of a dispensation, especially as it pertains to the fact that it is a stewardship from God. And so we're going to look at it in that way. Genesis 44, beginning with verse 1. And this is referring back to Joseph. Then he, that is Joseph, commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not the one from which my Lord drinks, which he indeed uses for divination, you have done wrong in doing this?'" In this section, the word steward is used twice by the Holy Spirit to describe the house manager for Joseph. And I picked this passage to open with because it gives us a very basic idea, without getting into too much of the implications of what it means for us at the moment. It gives us a basic idea of what a steward is. A steward is an individual, usually in the Old Testament and even in the early New Testament, scriptures, it is an individual that is a high-ranking servant in a person's house. Anyone of any cultural level in the Old Testament or the early New Testament seemed to have had a steward, someone that was responsible for the management of their household affairs. They didn't own the household affairs. They didn't own the household items. They were responsible for managing it. Here we see that Joseph's steward was given some weighty responsibility. Joseph entrusted to him the task of filling up the sacks, Joseph's, his brother's sacks, and things like that, and gave him this responsibility and was going to hold him accountable. So a steward is someone that is responsible for carrying out tasks assigned by his master. A steward is someone who is responsible for overseeing his master's resources. In essence, one of the roles that I play professionally is that I manage other people's money. Normally, people in preparing for their retirement will give me money, and I'm responsible for managing their money. I'm responsible for investing it. I'm responsible for reporting back to them. But it's not my money. I may be responsible for how I handle it. I may be accountable for how I handle it, but it's not mine. It's theirs. I'm entrusted with it. It's something that I'm entrusted with, and I'm accountable. I have to use it in a way that would be acceptable to the owner. just as Joseph's steward here had to carry out the responsibilities in a way that was acceptable to Joseph. He didn't necessarily have free rein to carry it out the way he wanted to, in the manner in which he wanted to. He had to do so in a way that would be pleasing to his master. Just as I have to invest my client's money in a way that is pleasing to them. Now, there are three words, and there might even be more, but there are three words that are predominantly used in the New Testament that are at various times translated either steward or stewardship. They are sometimes translated a different way as well, but even when they are translated in a different way, it gives us a perspective as to what a steward is. The first word, and I'm probably going to butcher the Greek pronunciation, but the first word is oikonomos, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S, oikonomos. And it is often translated steward, and it means the manager or administrator of a household or an estate. That's basically what we see how it's used in Genesis 44. A manager or an administrator of a household or an estate. Another word that is used in the New Testament and oftentimes translated as steward is epitropos, E-P-I-T-R-O-P-O-S, epitropos. And it's also translated sometimes as a guardian. As a guardian. Sometimes it's translated with the word steward. Sometimes it's translated with the word guardian. And it means one to whom the management of affairs is turned over. One to whom the management of affairs is turned over. And it comes from the word to turn over or to transfer. So again, it emphasizes the fact that an owner has something or a master has something and he transfers the responsibility of that to the steward. He transfers the responsibility of that to a steward. That's why a steward is often someone that is of a high-ranking place in the person's household, a ranking among the slaves and the servants in the house, one that something is transferred or turned over to. The third word that is sometimes translated stewardship is the word oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. And obviously it comes from the same root Greek word of oikonomos, and is translated dispensation or stewardship. Dispensation or stewardship. So it's a different noun form, and it is the result of, or it is the description of, that which a steward does. It's the management or administration of someone else's property or affairs. Whereas a steward is the manager or the administrator of someone else's properties or affairs. And dispensation or stewardship is the management of or the administration of someone else's property or affairs. Now, what does that have to do with us as Christians today? Obviously, the lessons we want to learn from today is not so much about running our own households. I don't know all of you, but those I do know, I don't think you have a steward at home managing the affairs of your house. Some of you may, I don't know, but I don't believe that anyone has a servant in their home that's managing their household affairs. So it's not, that aspect of it is not what is important to us as a Christian. What is important to us as a Christian is that every one of us, every believer in Christ, is a steward of something that God has given to us. Every one of us is a steward of something. And so as we go through this study, we need to keep in mind that this is relevant to us today, and it's relevant to us today because God has made us a steward. And He's made us a steward by transferring to us something that was His and that we are now responsible for managing. And I told you what the four general categories of what those things are, and we're going to look at it, Lord willing, a little later this morning or this afternoon. But they're time, talent, treasure, and truth. Time, talent, treasure, and truth. Every one of us, as a believer and as a child of God, is living off of time that God has given to us. Every day is a gift of grace by God. He holds every breath of ours in the palm of his hands. When we woke up this morning, it was another gift of grace, another day of grace. He gives us time. And miraculously, he gives every one of us the same amount of time. Now, we may use it differently, but he gives every one of us 24 hours in a day. And he gives every one of us 7 days a week. And he gives every one of us 365 days a year. So we're stewards of the time that God has given to us. We're also stewards of treasure that God has given to us. Every one of us has some amount of financial resources. And I expand that even broader because I would include our homes, our apartments, our cars, our furniture. Every one of us owns something. Now, there are some kids here, but if your household is anything like mine was growing up, we often had more money than mom and dad did for some reason, excess cash. And when things were tight, they would borrow 20 bucks from our piggy bank to go to the grocery store. And maybe that's true in your house. So every one of us is stewards of some treasure that God has given to us as well. Every one of us is a steward of talent that God has given to us. Now, I use the word talent, obviously, because it's a T. And what I really mean by that is spiritual gifts. Every believer in Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift by the ascended Lord Jesus. Every believer in Christ has been given a spiritual gift. It's been transferred from the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master and given to us as a steward. We're responsible for managing that gift. And every one of us has been given truth. And we're going to see what the scripture says about being stewards of the various truths in the Word of God. So I bring this up to just not only as an introduction, as an outline, so you can look forward to something in specific, but to reinforce the reality that this is something that is relevant for us today. It is relevant for us today. The idea of stewardship impacts every believer sitting in this gymnasium today. And as we go through and unfold more of the concept of what a steward is, we're going to see the responsibility that we have associated with being a steward and the accountability associated with that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I picked a couple verses that reinforce to us our role as stewards. I don't want you to just take my word for it that we're all stewards. But I want you to see in the Word of God that the children of God are responsible for and are called stewards. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. Different translations may use different words. But one of the things that we see as a servant or as a steward of God is that it is required of us, God requires of us, that we be found trustworthy or faithful. Every steward is to be found trustworthy or faithful. And we just spoke for a moment, a few minutes ago, of the fact that every believer, every child of God, is a steward of something. As a matter of fact, they're a steward of several things. And so every one of us, God requires from every one of us a certain level of faithfulness, of trustworthiness. And I challenge us, because I think it's something that is worth considering for a moment, if God's standard for His children as servants and stewards of things pertaining to Him is faithfulness, ought not that also to be our standard for ourselves and one another? It sounds simple and it sounds like a no-brainer, but I think sometimes if we work it through in our minds, sometimes we have standards that are contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes we have standards that are not only contrary, but that are less than. Sometimes we have standards that I think sometimes are more than the Word of God, but sometimes we have standards that are less than. We accept unfaithfulness. We accept untrustworthiness as acceptable behavior. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think that there's a basic presupposition to a certain level of faithfulness for the children of God. Every child of God, and you can go back to Acts chapter 2, there's a pattern that's established for us in Acts chapter 2. Every child of God is seen as repenting of their sins, turning towards God, being baptized, and then continuing steadfastly in several functions or in several areas of New Testament life. One of them is that they're seen continuing steadfastly in the fellowship of believers. We have a responsibility to be faithful in the fellowship of believers, and that requires regularly attending the meetings of the assembly. That's a basic presupposition to faithfulness. A basic presupposition to faithfulness. A basic requirement of a steward of God is that we should be regularly attending the meetings, all of the meetings, of the New Testament assembly. If we're not demonstrating this basic level of faithfulness, how can we be trusted with something else? How can we be trusted with something else? And yet we permit these things in our assemblies from time to time, don't we? I speak at it is not this assembly, and it's not my assembly, obviously, or our assembly back in Allentown, but there is a particular assembly that I go to every year and speak several times a year there, and every time I've been there, the treasurer has either given me the check in the morning or had someone else given me the check at night because he doesn't attend the evening meetings. He doesn't attend the evening meetings. Why would you as an assembly entrust the stewardship of the assembly's resources, appoint someone as treasurer to someone who does not regularly attend the meetings of the local church? There's a basic level of faithfulness that's involved with being a steward of God. There's a basic level of faithfulness associated with that, and it begins with the regular attendance of the meetings of the church. Why do we allow, and maybe we don't as much as I see it happening elsewhere, why do we allow Sunday school teachers to teach Sunday school when they don't regularly attend the meetings of the church? Why do we allow men to take the platform when they don't regularly attend the meetings of the church? Why do we permit these things? And I think we do because we think we're being gracious and encouraging to them, when in fact I think we're damaging them more than we're encouraging them, because God requires faithfulness. And one of the things we're going to see in looking at some of the parables in Luke is that we need to be faithful with the small things in order to be entrusted with larger things. There's a New Testament principle that needs to be followed, and we need to be faithful with the small things before we can be faithful with the big things. And certainly one of the basic foundational presuppositions for any believer, child of God, steward of the various things that God has given us, is that we're going to regularly attend the meetings of the assembly. It's just a no-brainer. If you're in the habit, men, if you're in the habit of going to a business meeting or a deacon's meeting or an elder's meeting or something like that, and you say you're going to do something, it needs to be accomplished from month to month. It's not, you don't say you're going to accomplish something and then not do it. We need to be faithful with the things of God. We need to be faithful. It's a God-given requirement. And we need to be careful that we handle things as God would handle them. If God requires faithfulness and trustworthiness from stewards, from His children, then I think we would be wise in requiring faithfulness and trustworthiness as well. In Luke chapter 12, and verse 41, we're going to look a little more at this parable a little later, but I want to just present this for a different reason at the moment. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 41, I'll read part of it. The Lord Jesus had just shared with the disciples a parable about stewardship, and Peter then asked the Lord a question. Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? The answer is that who are the stewards? Well, we talked about this a little bit already. The stewards are those that are going to be found doing the master's work, that the master is going to entrust, and that they're going to be found being in charge of things. And God has already put us in charge of a certain number of things. Time, talent, treasure, and truth. He's already transferred to us the responsibility for managing that. He's already entrusted to us certain components of it. And what we are to be found is to be faithful and sensible. We're to be found serving the master when he returns. So again, it emphasizes to us the reality of the fact that every one of us falls into this category of steward. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, this is talking about overseers and deacons in this particular area, but Paul writes, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Here we're told specifically that an overseer or an elder is God's steward. Here they're steward of something bigger, if you will. They're steward of the flock of the sheep, of the body of Christ, and they're going to be held accountable for that. But that doesn't diminish the reality that every one of us is a steward of something. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 19. I want to look at this parable so that we can develop a basic understanding of the structure of a stewardship. Luke chapter 19. And verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, Because you are an exacting man, you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. This is a really good model of what a stewardship, how a stewardship is structured. And this sort of is where the chart is drawn from. We see a couple transactions that are taking place here. First, we have a master. We have a master, and he has servants or slaves. The two components of what a stewardship is. A master, and he has servants and slaves. Or slaves. And he transfers what is his to them. He transfers something that he owns, and he gives it to the stewards, to the slaves or the servants. In this particular case, he transferred some minas, and he gave to each one of these slaves a mina, and he transferred it to them. But he didn't just transfer it to them for their own purposes or for their own selfish uses. He gave them a command. He gave them a responsibility. He said, do business with this until I come back. See, when the master transfers something of his to the steward, there's a purpose behind it, a goal behind it, a responsibility associated with it. When God has given us our time, talent, treasure, and truth, when he's transferred responsibility of that to us as stewards, there's an associated purpose to it and a responsibility associated. That's what makes it different than a gift. That's what makes it different than a gift. When you give someone a gift, you're transferring ownership, and you're not giving any further responsibility. It's theirs to receive freely. It's theirs to receive freely, and it's theirs to enjoy as they would want to enjoy it. That's why it's also different than lending. If you have a $5 and your brother needs $5 and he wants to borrow it and you give him $5, he's not a steward of that. He's a debtor. He's not a steward. You didn't say, here's $5 and I want you to do business with it. And, you know, in a month from now, I want you to give it back to me and I want you to give me back what you earned with it. No, you're lending it to him. He has responsibility to repay you on the payment terms, but he doesn't have responsibility to do anything else other than repay you. A steward, on the other hand, is given something. Something is transferred to him from the master, and he has an associated responsibility of handling that the way the master would want him to. Here the master says to the servant, do business with these things, with this, until I come back. There's also an inherent aspect of accountability associated with every stewardship. There's an aspect of temporary nature associated with every stewardship as well. Here the master says to the 10 servants, here is a mina. I want you to do business with this until I come back. Until I come back. There's an associated aspect to it, of the fact that there's going to come an end to this stewardship, and when the stewardship ends, there's going to need to be an accountability of it. There's going to need to be an accounting for how each one of these men handled their minas. When people transfer their assets to my care, when I'm handling their retirement accounts, there's an accounting associated with it. Every quarter or every month, I sit down with some of them and I go over how their assets are doing. I go over how they're working for them, how I'm handling them. And of course, there's a temporary nature to it. Either they're going to pass away or the money's going to run out, hopefully in the right order, or I'm in trouble. But there's a temporary nature to a stewardship, and there's an inherent component of being held accountable and being tested. So we see that there, he said, do this until I come back. When he returned, verse 15, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had been given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. He was doing what the master has every right of doing. He's requiring of the servants of the slaves to give an account. He wants to know, what did you do with my assets that I gave to you? What did you do with my assets that I gave to you? And of course, they come forward, and the first one comes forward and says, I have 10. You gave me one, I'm giving you 10 back. And what does the master say? The master says, well done. Well done. You did a good job. And because you've been faithful with this little responsibility, I'm going to give you a responsibility over something greater. I'm going to give you responsibility over something greater. You see why it's necessary to be faithful with the things that God has given to us? Why it's necessary to be a faithful steward of the time, talent, treasure, and truth that God has entrusted to us? If we want to be more useful for God, if we want to be more of a blessing to the saints in our assembly, if we want to accomplish more for the glory of God, we have to be faithful with the little things first. We have to be faithful with the little things first. And then he'll give us greater responsibility. You see that as well as I believe you can see this very clearly in the responsibility and the characteristics given of men who are going to be deacons and elders. There's an aspect of them first being tested and proven that they don't just meet a checklist of responsibilities. Okay, this brother is sober-minded and this brother's... No, there's a testing associated with it. Are they doing the work of an overseer? Are they doing a work of a deacon? Are they being faithful with the things of the Lord? It's not just that they're a nice guy, that their children grow up, and that they can lead a Bible study once in a while. No, that's not it. They have to prove to have been faithful, have been responsible. They have to have been tested and tried, and they have to have been successful in that testing. They have to be successful in their accounting before God, and then they're given more responsibility and more responsibility and more responsibility, and then eventually, what usually would wind up happening is the assembly will say, wow, this brother is doing the work of an elder, doing the work of an overseer, and he's been faithful in doing it. Let's recognize him. Let's acknowledge that he's doing the work of an elder. And so there's this aspect, and it begins with being faithful in little things. I can remember a story of a particular missionary. I won't tell you which one, because most of you know this particular missionary. I don't think he would be embarrassed, but he was young. He and his wife were young, and I think they had a few kids at that point, and they wanted to go out on the mission field. And I'll never forget this, because I think this is so wise. And they approached the elders of their assembly, where they were in fellowship, and the elders of the assembly said to them, I think you're right. I think you would be very good on the mission field. What I want you to do for the next year is cut the grass at the assembly every week. They were testing him. And he and his wife took care of the lawn every week at their local church. The second year came along, and the elders added to that responsibility the responsibility of cleaning the assembly building, the church chapel building as well. It was 2 years later when the elders said to this missionary couple, you've proven yourself faithful in the little things. We can now commend you. We can now deposit you into the grace of God, recognizing that you have earned the ability, earned the trust of being faithful with bigger things. If we can't be faithful in attending meetings, if we can't be faithful in handing out hymn books, if we can't be faithful in folding up chairs and the things, the basic, everyday, little things associated with the body of Christ, It is unthinkable to believe that God is going to entrust us with anything larger. It's unthinkable to believe that God is going to entrust us with anything larger. His word would seem to contradict that. We have to be faithful with little things, and then we're given bigger things to be responsible for. And again, it's the same thought that's associated with recognizing those that are going to be oversight and deacons. And then the other servant comes forward and he said, I have five minas. And the guy didn't say to him, well, that's all right, but you know, Joe had 10. You didn't do such a good job. No, he didn't. He didn't harass him for it. The master said, you're to be over five cities. He gave him more responsibility. He gave him greater responsibility. Now, it wasn't as much responsibility as the first servant got because he didn't deserve that. He didn't earn that trustworthiness. He didn't earn that level of responsibility. But he still took that one mina, he still took that one coin from his master and did what the master asked him to do. Do business with this until I return. Do business with this until I return. Then the third one, or the last one, came and said, Master, here is your mina back. I put it away in a handkerchief. And then he says, you're a hard taskmaster. And if you notice, the master never agrees with the servant here that he is. He just said, did you know? He repeats his own words. But what was the true failing of this servant? What was the true failing of this servant? He failed to do business with it. He failed to do business with it. He put it in the handkerchief and he buried it. He was afraid of doing business with it. Had he, I am convinced, that had he said to the master, here's two back, he would have been given responsibility for two cities. I'm convinced of that. Because he would have shown a certain level of faithfulness. He would have shown a certain level of responsibility. He would have understood that he had something that was his master's, and the master had given him the responsibility of doing business with it, and he would have at least come back with a certain return. But this servant was disobedient. He was unfaithful. He didn't do business with the mina. He buried it. He put it in a handkerchief. He hid it. And then he just hands it back to the master. What does the master say? He doesn't say, okay, I understand you're risk adverse. I understand that you're willing to settle for very little return on investment, and therefore I'll just give you one city. No, because the guy failed the test. He totally failed the test. And so the master says to the bystanders, take his mina and give it to the one who had 10. Take his mina and give it to the one who had 10. Now, the challenge at the beginning of the message was to remember that this is relevant to us today. God may not call us all into a room and say, here's a coin apiece. I want you to do business with it until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to receive you unto himself. But he has transferred to us something. He has given us each time. He has given us each some level of treasure. He's given us each a spiritual gift, and he's given us truth. And we're going to be called accountable for it. And we're going to see more verses that support this supposition. We're going to be held accountable for what we've done with what God has given to us to do business with. I wonder how many of us are like the last servant, where we taken our spiritual gift and we put it away in a handkerchief and buried it and basically don't use it. If that's the case, it would seem to be that God's going to take it away from you, at least take away the opportunity for you to eventually use it and give it to someone else. Because the work still has to be done. We're going to see this in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. The work still has to be accomplished. The body of Christ still has to be built up and edified. The saints still need to be equipped. If you're going to take your gift and bury it in a handkerchief and not use it as the master has entrusted you to use it, someone else is going to fill in the spot. Or perhaps the Lord's given you some level of resources above what you need to live. Perhaps you're hoarding it, or worse, wasting it. And you're not doing business with it for the master. You're going to be held accountable to that. And the same with our time. Time is a great equalizer. As I said, we all have the same amount. Now, we may not all have the same freedom as to how we spend our time. But we need to take more responsibility for what we do with our time. We need to recognize that we do have a certain level of responsibility as it pertains to our jobs. As it pertains to our jobs. Sometimes we like to give ourselves excuses. My job is too demanding. I can't be faithful to the assembly. Then change jobs. It's that simple. It may not appear that simple, but from a biblical standpoint, it's really that simple. Then change jobs. Because God would require of a steward that we be found faithful. And if that's God's level of qualification and requirement, then I believe it ought to be ours as well. So I want to look at this chart for a moment and summarize what we've seen in Luke 19, because it is a model for what a stewardship is. If you don't have a chart in front of you at the moment, you can get some. There are on the back table. But there should be a chart of various colors with three arrows, two going down, one going up. But it shows to you the flow, the structure of a stewardship. The two parties that are involved is a master and a steward. The first transaction is that a master deposits something of value or gives some level of responsibility to his servant or slave. That's the initial activity. We saw that in Luke 19. Then there's going to come a time, because it's all temporary in nature. It's all temporary. There's a time element to this. There's going to come a time when the steward is going to have to give an accounting for what he has done with the items or responsibilities given to him. This can take place at any time. And the idea of faithfulness, being tested and being found responsible and faithful is evident here. And then after the steward is held accountable, is given an accounting for what he's done with the master's resources, the master is going to judge the accounting given by the steward and determine the reward or loss. There is coming a day, is there not? Romans 14:12 says each one of us will give an account. Even as a believer, as a child of God, by His grace, our salvation is eternally secure because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and it's been vindicated by His resurrection. We have that certainty, that surety of knowing that if we placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not going to be judged as it pertains to our sins or our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has wiped away our sins, and He's rendered useless or worthless our flesh. But we are going to be held accountable for what we've done with what God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 9, let me just read it in closing. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, as stewards of God, and every one of us are a steward of something that God has given to us, there is going to come a time when we are going to be held accountable and we're going to be called to give an accounting. And that time, we've been told, we've been given fair warning. We've even been told how we're going to be assessed. That time is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to stand there and be viewed by the Lord Jesus. There's an idea of being laid bare, of being exposed. And all the things that we've done since the time we've been saved by His grace, all the way we handled our time, our talent, our treasure, and His truth is going to be evaluated and judged by the perfect, objective judge of the universe. And it's going to be judged whether good or bad, and there's going to be rewards associated with it or a loss of rewards. And it's not my point to go into that. But as stewards of God, as stewards of things that He's given to us, as children of His, recognize the eternal implication of what you are doing today as His stewards. It is essential that we recognize the eternal implication of what we are doing as stewards of the time, talent, treasure, and truth that He's entrusted to us. It's required by God that a man be found faithful. When we're standing before the very God of the universe, the one who made heaven and earth, and He evaluates what we've done with His resources during this brief period of time, what are we going to hear Him say? Are we going to have the one mina that we've buried and hidden in a handkerchief taken away? Oh, we'll be in heaven. Don't misunderstand that. But are we going to have that one last mina taken away and given to someone else? Because we hid our gifts, failed to use our gifts, failed to use our time, failed to use our treasure, failed to handle the Word of God faithfully, and be found to be unfaithful? Or are we going to be like the servant who came back to his master and said, "You gave me one, here's 10.